This is an amazing faith that we have, where the God of heaven and earth wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And so what he does is he says, I will take on flesh and blood and I will become one of them. This amazing act of solidarity with us. He becomes one with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do you do that? How do you speak with such confidence? Because I'm speaking the very words of God. I'm speaking the very testimony of God. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have the words of God in your mouth if you will learn to quote Scripture. If you will learn to quote Scripture. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 48, finishing Isaiah 48. So there's just three more verses in Isaiah 48, and then we'll go into the chapter 49. So Isaiah 48, reading from verse 20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made the waters flow out of the rocks for them. He split the rock, and the waters gushed forth. And there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So what he's doing here is he's calling them to flee from Babylon. And so remember, Cyrus the Great has conquered the Babylonian Empire. So he is prophesying this 150 years before it's going to happen. But he's telling them that they're going to come out, and he described it, that it was going to happen through Cyrus the Great. And then he said Cyrus would make a decree and make it available that anyone who desired could return. So he says, when you go out, you are to go out with a shout of joy. When you go out, he says, send out that proclamation to the end of the earth and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Proclaim to the end of the earth the redemption of his servant Jacob, meaning Israel, meaning the land of Israel. And then in verse 21, he describes something that is going to happen on the journey. So on the journey that occurred from Babylon, which is Iraq, current day Iraq, from Babylon down through back to Israel, that journey, they have to pass through a lot of desert region. And he describes now what is going to happen to them, that there will be miracles occurring, because he says to them, he says, they did not thirst when he led them through the desert, and he made the waters flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock, and the water gushed forth. So what he was saying is that when you go through that desert region, you guys are going to be just fine. I am going to provide water for you. That's what he promised. He says, I promise that I'm going to provide water for you. Now, we have no account of their journey from Babylon back to the land of Israel. We have no account of it in the Bible. We have the account in Ezra of Nehemiah of what happened when they got back, but we have no account of the journey. So you think of the 40 years in the wilderness. We have a lot of accounts of things that happened in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. We have no account of what happened when they came out of Babylon. But we do know that they were secure. We do know that God took care of them because of this promise that Isaiah made to them, that God made through the prophet Isaiah. And then he finishes in verse 22. He says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. That's a good thing to remember, that if you think that the wicked get away with things, they really don't get away with anything. So that's just his closing statement. And that reminds me of Psalm 73, where the psalmist, this psalmist in Psalm 73, he's wondering. He says, you know, I wonder about these people in Psalm 73. He says, I wonder about these people who show no respect for God, the wicked. He says, they seem to have happy lives. Nothing seems to happen to them. They speak so boldly. And so here's what the psalmist says. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant, Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the earth. Verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. So he says, why am I even seeking God? My life seems to be a lot more troubled than the people who don't even seek God. But then he says in verse 16, he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord and I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. So the psalmist in the end says, no, I know that their fate is not good. And he thanks God for what he's opened for them. So now let's turn to chapter 49 of Isaiah. Chapter 49 takes a dramatic turn now. And then in chapter 49, what we're going to see is we're going to see this understanding of the Messiah. So this is the prophecy. So we went from a near prophecy in chapter 48, just 150 years into the future, to now a far prophecy to the coming of the Messiah. And here he describes the coming of the Hebrew Messiah, which we know his name is Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in English. And this is the description by Isaiah the prophet in about 700 BC of what Jesus is going to be like. I mean, it's just fascinating. And so since we live beyond this time, we get to look back on both of them and see the prophecy that took place in 700 BC. We see what Jesus was like in the first century AD from our vantage point. And then also in this passage, we are going to see portions where it is going to describe this portion where he is going to prophesy even some of the life of Jesus beyond where we are today. And we will then see a prophecy beyond where we are in time. So it's an amazing sort of a sequence of events. So let's read chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 1. Listen to me, O lands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. And he has made my mouth like sharp swords. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is a remarkable passage. I love Jesus so much, And now what we get to see is we get to see the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the coming of God to this earth. Remember, this is an amazing faith that we have, where the God of heaven and earth wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And so what he does is he says, I will take on flesh and blood, and I will become one of them. This amazing act of solidarity with us. He becomes one with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says in verse 49, chapter 49, verse 1, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. So he's saying, listen to me, everybody, not just this region. He says, even the islands far away, everybody listen to me. This is going to affect the whole earth. This is not just the land of Israel. This is going to affect the whole earth. That's what he says. He says, pay attention to me, you peoples from afar. The Lord God, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. He called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. You see again and again the Hebrew scriptures, every time it describes the Messiah, it always describes him as it describes his mother. It never describes his father because he had no earthly father. He had no earthly father. Remember how we read in earlier portions, Isaiah, we talked about this, Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, it talks about, and a virgin will be with child, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And so it talks about a virgin being with child. And here he talks about the mother. And we see this then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And again in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And here he says in Isaiah, the prophecy says, he says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Says he, verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he's concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow, and he has hidden me in his quiver. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is so powerful. You know, when Jesus spoke, they came to arrest him. The guards from the synagogue were commanded by the Sanhedrin to go and arrest Jesus. They came to arrest Jesus, and they couldn't touch him. And they went back, and they said, where is he? They said, we couldn't touch him. And they said, why didn't you bring him? He says, never did a man speak like this. Never did a man speak like this. And just his speech would just draw people in. I mean, this man that in 3.5 years just totally changed the world. When God comes to earth, God takes on human flesh and comes to this earth. What happens is the power of what happens is just so amazing. It says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. You know, people ask me when I share the gospel, every week I will share the gospel with people. This week I shared the gospel with four different men. Three of them came to the Lord and bowed their knee to the Lord this week. And the fourth is deeply pondering what I shared with him. And so often they will say to me, how do you do that? How do you speak with such confidence? Because I'm speaking the very words of God. I'm speaking the very testimony of God. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the testimony that's been written by God. And so it gives me great confidence. This is what he talks about. He says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He's made my mouth like this sharp sword. I mean, it affects things. It does things. Just speaking does this.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And this reminds me of this portion from Jeremiah. God didn't just do this with Jesus. There's a portion concerning Jeremiah. I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 1, reading from verse 5. It says of Jeremiah, he also was called from the womb. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God told Jeremiah as a young man. Jeremiah was probably younger than many of you in this room. He was just a very young man. He may well have been like 18 years old, 17 years old. And it says that God said, look, I called you from the womb. And you know what Jeremiah says? He's like, oh, you got the wrong guy. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says in verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 1, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. All that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So what Jeremiah cries out in return is, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. He says, you know, I'm not a qualified speaker here. You know, I've never took a debate class. I really don't know what I'm doing. And he said, because I'm a youth. So he is using the excuse of being a young person for giving the excuse that he doesn't have to speak up and talk about the Lord. That is the excuse that he used, is because he is a youth. And you see, that excuse doesn't work with God. Here's what God said to him in reply. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Now, he didn't contest that he's a youth. He just said, don't say it. Don't say it. Our words have power. Our words have power. If you say of yourself all the time, I'm no good, I can never do anything, you know, you'll start walking in that self-proclaimed prophecy. Our words have power. You're better off saying, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who is in me. You're better off proclaiming the scriptures. You're better off taking a passage of scripture and meditating on it. He says, don't say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all I command you, you shall speak. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. It is God who told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those people that you're going to be speaking to. He goes on. He says, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. You can have the words of God in your mouth if you will learn to quote scripture. If you will learn to quote scripture. You know, I know a lot of you folks want to study apologetics. I tell you, when I was your age, apologetics was not a thing. Apologetics, in my mind, when I was your age, meant you're apologizing to people. I didn't know apologetics meant giving an answer. And so anybody who would study this, unless you studied that, you didn't really even know. You didn't know. And here, God says, I'm going to touch your mouth. I'm going to fill you with what you need to know. And it's not just all of this apologetics that you need to know. You know, you would do so well if you took the word of God and just made it your meditation. If you took this word and made it your meditation, you would do so well with this. If you took the word of God and did this, And allow God to speak into your life. Paul said, you know, I don't want to use this cleverness of speech from 2 Corinthians. He's talking. He says, I just want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. And here God says, I put the words in your mouth. You can do that. You can do that if you would just take the word of God and make it your meditation. And now he says to him, now in Jeremiah chapter 1, he goes on. He says in verse 17, he says, listen to this, verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 1. So he's taking this young guy, age of many of you people here are younger. He says, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. What does that mean? It means be afraid to be afraid. That's what it means. Be afraid to be afraid. He says, I have filled you. I am going to use you. You're to go forth and speak. Be afraid to be afraid. So many times when I used to speak up, when I was a new believer, I used to try to speak up about the Lord and I would blow it so many times. I would end up, you know, I'm a hothead, and I'd end up, you know, getting angry, and I'd end up, you know, forcing it too much. And so many times, but again and again, I tried. Again and again, I tried. And over and over, the Lord began to teach me. He says, now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So think about this. You know, I was 30 years old. I became an assistant professor at the age of 28. As an assistant professor, I started in this prison ministry. Now, are you busy as an assistant professor? Yeah. You're building a lab, you're building your career, but I had to have a ministry. I started in this prison ministry, and I was going, every Monday night, I was going into a maximum security prison and preaching the gospel. And sometimes they would drive a flatbed truck onto the prison compound. We just had to jump up on the back of the flatbed truck, and that was our stand. And they'd hand a microphone to us and have at it. Go ahead, have at it. And there's all these guys milling around. And if you didn't know it, I'm not really in the hood. You know, I come from a Jewish home, and I didn't grow up, you know, in the hood, and I didn't grow up around these sorts of guys. But this is where God had called me. And I would remember that as they're beginning to introduce me, I'm standing on the ground, and there's all these guys milling around who pretty much don't look like me and look quite different than me. And you know, Jewish people, we don't have any very large DNA. You know, our DNA is smaller. And there's just huge guys around me that kind of, you know, grew up breaking people in half. But God had called me to that. And as they're introducing me, I am standing there quoting this verse to myself and just saying, now behold, I have made you today a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as a wall of bronze against the whole land. And I would say, I am a fortified city. I am a pillar of iron and I am a wall of bronze. And I would stand up and I would take that microphone and I would start preaching the word of God. And I would see the power of God break men before my eyes, break them before my eyes. I remember a baseball player from the Houston Astros came to this class. And this was years ago. This was in like 2002, 2003. He came to this class. So more than 20 years ago. And then he wanted me to come and teach a Bible study to the Houston Astros. I said, yeah, I can teach a Bible study to the Houston Astros. So every homestand that they would have, I would go in and teach a Bible study for once during their homestand. And my son, so he said, Dad, can I go with you? He said, you want to go with me? You've never wanted to go with me to the Bible studies before. you want to go with me to this one. And so I would pick him up from school. In fact, I had to take him out like a half hour early from school. And because the Bible study would occur before the games, in the afternoon before the practice would start. And I said, Josiah, on the first meeting, I'm going to start preaching. And then when you see those men start dropping to their knees, you drop to their knees too. And then they're going to start praying. And as I started preaching, and I was preaching, and near the end of the preaching, it started happening. They started dropping to their knees. And then he dropped to his knees, and I dropped to my knees, and the men just started praying and repenting. And when we walked out of there, my son looked at me with this amazing amount of respect. He says, Dad, how did you do that? And I said, it wasn't me. This is the power of God. Again, I was preaching this verse to myself. He says, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as a wall of bronze against the whole city, against the whole land, to the kings of Judah. This man had to appear to the kings of Judah and preach against them. He would preach against the kings of Judah, and as he's preaching, they're just mocking him. As the text is being read, I mean, they're just cutting it and throwing it into the fire. To its princes, to its priests, to its people, it says, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. If we will get past this constant fear and restricting ourselves from being used of God, God would use us so powerfully in our lives. If we would learn to speak up, everybody is afraid of getting their feelings hurt. I'm going to offend somebody. So what? So what? Offend them. Jesus offended people all the time. Even the lawyer said, when you speak to the Pharisees like this in Luke chapter 11, you offend us too. Jesus said, did that offend you? Let me tell you something. You are responsible for the deaths of all the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah, from the first to the last of them, you're responsible for all of them. And he just went after them. So offense comes. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive when you explain to somebody that, hey, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. This is what it is. He says here in the prophet Isaiah, he says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is the judgment that Jesus would preach, the times of judgment that Jesus would preach. These things of judgment would come from his mouth. And this is what we see in the New Testament. This sharp sword, this decisive word that would come when Jesus would start sharing. It's not just for him. It's not just for Jeremiah. It's for us too. I'm telling you, he fills us with power. God has different gifts for all of us. But if we would allow him to use those gifts, I'm telling you, you can do much more. This is why in Jeremiah it says, if you would ask of me, I would do more than you could ever ask or think. I am telling you, I have spoken in places and before people more than I ever imagined.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
I have been in places where where I remember there was Bob McNair, who's no longer alive. He's the one who paid, he paid, I don't know, $500 million to start the Houston Texans in Houston in the year 1999 or something. And then he built the stadium for another $1 billion or something like that, $750 million, which sounds like very little these days, but it was a lot in those days. And I remember I was starting this one company, and he wanted me to talk to him about the company. So he invited me out to his home. And I was driving an old minivan at the time, because after Shireen got done with the used car that we would buy, I would get it. So, and whenever Shireen would get the car, she had four kids in the car, so it would turn into a trash truck. That's what I told her. It was just full of food and everything. And finally, when she was done with it, we'd get her a new car. I'd get her old car, and I'd just spend the whole time just scrubbing it out, just half a day, just cleaning it and disinfecting it. And then I would tell the kids, no more eating in the car. But anyway, it had holes in the muffler, and so I go up to his house in River Oaks section, right there by River Oaks Country Club, right on that main drag. And I drive in there, and I park next to his limo, and his limo driver is sitting in the car. And I go into the house, and we talked a little bit about the company. I said, Bob, you know what the most important thing in life is? It was just him and his banker and his butler. He says, what's that? I said, it's the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he did this. I said, do you believe that? He said, I think I do. And I stood up and I started marching around his library, talking about what the power of God can do in a man's life if you would allow God to take hold of your life. We became fast friends after that, good friends. And he wanted to walk me out to my car. I didn't want him to walk me out to my car, but he insisted in walking me out to my car. And he walked me out to my car. But I saw what the power of God does. And when you speak up, for the Lord, it brings you before amazing people. And the opportunities that occur, the opportunities to talk to people, he will make your tongue like a sharp sword. And he says, my mouth was like a sharp sword. And this is what it is. It is. And he gives us a speech that is just amazing. And this is what it said of Jesus. It says, when he spoke, no man spoke like he spoke. What happened to the guards that were sent to pick him up for the crucifixion? They went up into the Garden of Gethsemane. They said, who are you looking for? He says, we're looking for Jesus. And he says, I am he. Boom, they fall right down. They just collapsed, just utterly collapsed. So he had to have special mercy on them. Get up. It's okay. I mean, you're going to take me. I mean, this is what was prophesied. It has to happen. It's okay. He kind of helped them up. Here, take me. Here's my hands. Take me away. Take me away. Just his words caused them to collapse. The power of God that comes when we use the word of God. And I'm telling you, you can have all your fancy apologetics. All your fancy apologetics, it doesn't mean that much. It really, I'm telling you, in the end, it's not going to be that powerful. All your fancy apologetics is not going to be that powerful. The fancy apologetics really doesn't make people really stand like this. It is the Word of God. If you would take the Word of God, I'm telling you to this day, look, I am going through this passage. There is a verse here that we read. It says in verse 5, it says, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. So what do I do? Here I am in my 60s. I take a piece of paper, and this week I wrote down in this piece of paper, I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And I'm walking around this week with this piece of paper and saying, repeating this, I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And you know what happens? then this verse becomes a part of me. And I can then quote this verse anytime, anywhere. And this verse becomes power in my life, absolute power in my life. If you would take a verse and just write it on a piece of paper, stick that in your pocket, make it your daily meditation. I'm telling you, at your age, after a couple of days, that word sticks. It will be there forever. It will become a part of your life, and it will give you the power of God. The power of God will come upon you through that verse. It will lift you up in times of trouble. It will empower you when you're fearful. This word of God, Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, always fear the man of one book. Fear the man of one book. If you would make this book your meditation, this is the powerful book. I was talking to one old preacher. He invited me to speak to his church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the biggest church in Tulsa. He asked me to speak in his church. I spoke in his church and I'm speaking, and we're going on. He says, tell me, what books do you read? What books? I said, you know, I mostly just study the Word of God. He says, I said, yeah, I read other things, but only a dozen books a year, maybe. But mostly the Bible, in the Bible every day. At the end of those couple of days of speaking in his church, he said to me, he says, you know, my father said to me, my father was a preacher. He says, my father said to me that I needed to spend more time in the Bible rather than reading all these other books. He said, after meeting you, I wish I had done what my father had told me to do. Because he realized what comes from the power of the Word of God, the absolute power of the Word of God. And through this, he will make your mouth like a sharp sword. He will make you just able to speak into amazing situations. If you would take this Word of God, just as you're reading, just a verse will be impressed upon you. If you have no verse impressed upon you, then look in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5, the second half of that verse. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord. That way, when anybody comes against you, starts making fun of you, just remember, I am honored in the sight of the Lord. Say what you want. I'm honored in the sight of the Lord. And my God is my strength. Repeat that to you. My God is my strength. And you will come out like a roaring lion, and that person will be ashamed of themselves when they see the confidence that will rise up in you. My God is my strength. You take the Word of God and you make it your meditation, and you will have, as it says of our Lord, the Jewish Messiah, whose name Jesus, he says, my mouth is like a sharp sword. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you. Father, I pray that you would take these young people, give them a love and a passion for the word of God. Father, that they would love your word. Father, that they would study your word and that they would take hold of it. And that you would do with them even what you did with young Jeremiah. Father, that you would use them to speak way beyond what they could ever imagine. Lord, I pray for your grace to be upon them. Father, I pray for the unsaved, those who do not know you, those who have no access to the things I'm talking about. Father, I pray that you would save their souls, that you would draw them to Jesus, that their souls would be saved for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.